My title is It's Unforgivable. And I'm going to just share a picture here for a moment. Last week, Jan and I, along with Eric and Natasha, took a trip in our motorhome into the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Whenever we go on these trips, we select a book, and Jan reads to us during the driving portions of the trip. For this trip, Eric requested that Jan read the third book in Brother Gene Burns' Alive Again series. That volume is entitled Fingers Stained with Evil. That book begins with the raising to life of Tomas de Torquemada, the Grand Inquisitor of Spain. He put hundreds, if not thousands, of people to death by burning or hanging for heresy, and took away all the property of the families of those he executed so that many of them died from homelessness and starvation. In Brother Gene's story, Torquemada meets several of his victims that have been brought back to life, and they tell him that what he did to them and their families was unforgivable. In recent years, as victims of crime have been given the opportunity to speak at sentencing hearings of the perpetrators, we often hear them say that what was done to them is unforgivable. But there are notable exceptions to this pattern. Some victims and some families of victims instead choose to describe the awful impacts of the crime upon them and then tell the offender that they forgive them. These exceptions are powerful testimonies to the transforming power of love and its expression through forgiveness. As Christians, we know how important and central the concept of forgiveness is to God's plan of ransom and restitution. We know how much we have been forgiven, and we clearly know that learning to forgive others is an absolutely essential element of our character if the doors of heaven are to be opened to us. Someone has written, "Jesus paid a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay." Or as portrayed in the parable of the two debtors, God forgave a debt we could not pay, but in turn, he requires us to give others the debts they owe us. And the lesson in the parable is inflexible. You must forgive from your heart everyone who owes a debt to you, everyone who has committed offense against you. But we ask, are there things that are unforgivable? The pages of human history are filled with stories of unbelievable violence against one another, accompanied with unbelievable suffering. But I do not believe God regards anything humans have done in this age as unforgivable. And our challenge as Christians is to take God's perspective in such matters and then act accordingly. In considering the subject, I find inspiration in the true stories that are available about people who have found it possible to forgive terrible deeds. And I'm going to read a couple of them to you. The first one is from a book I read, and it says, as the year 2013 came to a close, Malcolm Gladwell, a staff writer for the New Yorker magazine, spoke out publicly about his own rediscovery of faith. He credits a visit with a Mennonite couple in Winnipeg, Canada, who lost their daughter to a sexual predator. After the largest manhunt in the city's history, police officers found the teenager's body in a shed, frozen, her hands and feet bound. At a news conference just after her funeral, the father said, "We would like to know who the person or persons are, so we could share, hopefully, a love that seems to be missing in these people's lives." The mother added, "I can't say at this point I forgive this person," stressing the phrase "at this point." She went on to say, "We have all done something dreadful in our lives, or we have felt the urge to." The response of this couple, so different from a normal response of rage and revenge, pulled Malcolm Gladwell back toward his own Mennonite roots. He says, "Something happened to me when I sat in Wilma Dirksen's garden. It is one thing to read in a history book about people empowered by their faith, but it is quite another to meet an otherwise very ordinary person in the backyard of a very ordinary house who has managed to do something utterly extraordinary. Their daughter was murdered, and the first thing the Dirksons did was to stand up at the press conference and talk about the path to forgiveness. He adds, "Maybe we have difficulty seeing the weapons of the Spirit because we don't know where to look. But I've seen them now, and I will never be the same." The other story I'd like to share with you is the statement by Robbie Parker to the press from his front doorstep the night after his six-year-old daughter, Emily, was murdered at Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newtown, Connecticut, December 14th, 2012. And this is what he said through his tears. "We offer our deepest condolences to the families affected by this shooting. It is a horrific tragedy, and we want everybody to know that our hearts and prayers go out to them. This includes the family of the shooter. I can't imagine how hard this experience must be for you, and I want you to know that our family's love and support go out to you as well. My daughter, Emily, would be one of the first ones to be standing and giving her love and support to all those victims, because that's the type of person that she is. Not because of any parenting my wife and I could have done, but because those are the gifts that were given her by her Heavenly Father. As the deep pain starts to settle into our hearts, we find comfort in reflecting on the incredible person that Emily was and how many lives she was able to touch in her short time here on earth. Emily was bright, creative, and very loving. She always had something kind to say about everybody. Free agency is given to all of us to act and choose to do whatever we want, and God can't take that away from us. And I know that's something that he, the shooter, was given, and that's what he chose to do with it. I'm not mad, because I have my free agency to make sure that I use this event to do whatever I can to make sure my family and my wife and my daughters are taken care of, and that if there is anything I can do to help others at any time, anywhere, that I'd be willing to do that. As we move on from what happened here, what happened to so many people, let it not turn into something that defines us, but something that inspires us to be better, to be more compassionate, and more humble people." Robbie Parker's statement demonstrates that being able to forgive can be helped by being willing to see the tragedy that has also happened in the life of the offender and his or her family, being able to look beyond our own pain and our own injury. In serious and devastating offenses, this can be very hard to do. It's not an easy thing, but it will help if we remind ourselves of what our Lord Jesus experienced during his ministry and at the end of his earthly life. I'll close with two quotations from two books on forgiveness by an author by the name of Lewis Smedes. This is the first. "If we say that monsters, that is, people who do terrible evil, are beyond forgiving, we give them a power they should never have. They are given the power to keep their evil alive in the hearts of those who suffered most. We give them power to condemn their victims to live forever with the hurting memory of their painful pasts." And this is the second statement. "All the years you have waited for them to make it up to you, and all the energy you have expended trying to make them change or make them pay, kept the old wounds from healing and gave pain from the past free rein to shape and even damage your life. And still they may not have changed. Indeed, they may never change. Inner peace is found by changing yourself, not the people who hurt you. And you change yourself for yourself, for the joy, serenity, peace of mind, understanding, compassion, laughter, and bright future that you get from doing so. May we all deeply learn the lesson of forgiveness." And may the Lord add his blessing.